call your attention this evening to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we'll be looking at verse number 8 this evening. The title of the message is Draw Nigh to God. Draw Nigh to God. If you saw two people working side by side, they were close to one another, and one of them seemed to be trying to engage the other person in a conversation. They were smiling at them. They were doing their best to chat it up while they were working. They weren't sloughing off. They were trying to work, but at the same time, they were just they were there in, you know, close proximity, and one of them was just doing his best to try to have some type of interaction with the second guy. But the second guy, every time he would look over there, there'd be a snarl on his face. There'd never be a smile. There would never be a kind word. And if you were to observe that, would you in your own mind think, those guys are best buddies? No, you'd think, that one guy just don't care about being around the other guy. That's what you'd be thinking. Well, let me give you another scenario. Has there ever been a time, think back when you were a little one, all right? And you knew you were just, maybe during your teen years, and your mom or your dad told you, no, you can't do this. And you just kind of sulled up. And then you got in more trouble. And you walk into the same room, and you can just kind of feel the atmosphere, and it's just tense. You remember things like that, don't you? When you know you're just not quite in fellowship. Well, what about if you're married? And maybe you walk in and your wife doesn't even grunt at you. And you're thinking, I've done something. I don't know what I've done, but I've done something. And then you say, what have I done? You ought to know. And I don't know why you ladies would assume that we men would know. We just may not. You know, it's like, well, why don't you just tell me just in case I guess wrong? And there are times when the atmosphere gets thick, just like it did when it was teen time and a parent time. Now it's a spouse time. And you just know there's just not that fellowship there. And if you've been married for any length of time, you've probably had at least one or two occasions about that. And you say, not us. We've never had that. I'm going to have to watch you because you might lie about something else. And so I want you to kind of think about that relationship with God. Is there not times when you just kind of are not as near to God as you know you ought to be? I can think of people that are members of this church. And if you were to just say, are you really right with the Lord? The first thing they would be is they would be offended. But if you could get past that with them and they would be brutally honest, they would probably say, well, I'm probably not as close as I have been at some time in the past. You say, preacher, do you really believe that there are members of Corinth Baptist Church that are not right with God? Absolutely. I absolutely believe that. Now, I don't necessarily believe it about the folks that are here on a Wednesday night. But I believe it about the people that hold membership in this church. If we were to look at the members of the church, we probably would have, I'm guessing, somewhere around 1,000 to 1,200 members. But yet, on any given Sunday, we've got 300 that'll show up. Now, some Sundays you have one set, and then you may have a few more that come in on every other Sunday. You know, but the average on a Sunday morning probably is about 300. And so I'm thinking, if we've got 1,000, where's the other 700? Well, some of them are at the lake. Some of them are playing golf. Some of them are at this time of year in the woods hunting. In the summertime, they're fishing. Any and every reason. It's amazing that we can come up with all kind of reasons not to be together worshiping the Lord. And somebody says, well, you don't really have to be in church to be close to God. I think you do. Because we're told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Church is a big deal in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I was mentioning marriage just a few moments ago. Did you know that Jesus is compared to a groom and the church is compared to the bride? Jesus is the husband, the church is the wife. Jesus died, according to Ephesians, for the church. And so when I come to James chapter 4, verse number 8, I can't help but think that maybe what's happened is that some of these Christians that have been scattered abroad, that they have begun to kind of drift. They are not where they're supposed to be. And I'm not taking all of these verses in one night. But last Wednesday night, I talked about that we were supposed to submit ourselves to the Lord, and then we were to resist the devil. Well, part of having that submission is desiring to be close to our Heavenly Father. When a child submits to a parent, that child wants to usually be close to the parent. I know that there were times in my life when I was maybe at odds with a parent. And then there were other times when we were very, very close as a parent-child relationship. And there was just something special about those close times. And I can't help but think that as James is writing this to these people, that he's trying to just give them these little practical things to do. And he's saying, draw nigh to God. Come near to the Lord. When I think of that, I mean, it's like there's a comfort in that because there's a promise that follows. And what I'm going to do is I'm basically going to use three words out of our verse tonight. It's going to be draw, cleanse, and purify. And I think that'll be a simple enough outline for us to use tonight in what I want to try to say. And so if we are to draw nigh to God, we have the promise that He will draw nigh to us. Now, the Lord has already made a way for us to be reconciled to Him. One of the great tracts of all times has a picture of man on one cliff and God on another cliff, and there be a chasm or a gulf, and a gulf right there in the middle between the two cliffs, and there's no way that the man can get across. And then all of a sudden, the next picture, you see that there's a cross and one of the arms touches one cliff and one touches the other cliff. And therefore, a bridge has been made. And Romans says that we are reconciled to God. We have a way to be made right with God. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so there is a drawing on God's part. But I believe that in our passage here, he's not referring to unsaved people. I think that he's referring to people that are Christian, and these people have kind of drifted away from the Lord. Perhaps they have been saved for maybe 5 or 10 years. They maybe have been run out of Jerusalem on a rail because of the persecutions that have taken place over the past few years. And so as they've gotten away, they've kind of drifted, which is human nature. Brother Darrell gave me the title of the song, and I don't know why I have a hard time remembering this, but there's a phrase in Come Thou Fount, the hymn, and it says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. And I find myself whispering that to myself often when I'm praying. I'm thinking, Lord, my old sinful heart has a tendency to just kind of wonder. And when I say my heart, I'm talking about really not the old muscle that's pumping blood. I'm talking about really my mind. Now, let me ask you a question. You get up one morning and you think, well, I'm going to spend a little time with the Lord. And you start praying, and the next thing you know, you hear your phone ring. The next thing you know, you smell a cup of coffee brewing. The next thing you know, you're thinking, well, I mean, I got to find out what happened last night. And so you flip on the television. And instead of really spending that first 10 or 15 minutes with God, you've kind of given him, you know, the short straw. And you've just kind of all of a sudden wandered all over the place. And the next thing you know, you're dressed, you're on your way to work. And your intentions were great, but the next thing you know, you've been distracted. Has that ever happened to you? Sure it has. You say, well, how do you know it happened to me? Because it happens to me. You have to stay focused. And if there's going to be a drawing to God, it's got to be intentional. There's got to be something in your heart that says, I will discipline myself to spend time with God. I will not let the television get in the way. I won't let the phone get in the way. I like to sometimes take my phone and stick it in another room or put it on vibrate so that I don't hear it, and I have a little bit of time for just some solitude and to just try to think about God, about his goodness, about his holiness, about the mercy that he has given to us. And you begin to read the Bible, and all of a sudden it's as though there's a sweet, sweet communion that begins to take place. Now, suppose you were anxious. You had some type of legal dealings that was about to come off, and you don't know how this is going to happen. But you just know that you need some advice, and so you find an attorney, someone that you maybe have had recommended to you, and you go and you sit down and you talk with that attorney, and he or she begins to tell you about the way that the law is, and they say, now this is going to be something that'll be good for you, and we'll be able to do this, and you walk out of there, and there's something about it says, that's comforting. You go to a doctor, and you've been having maybe some issues, and you're thinking, I've got to get a professional opinion on this. I mean, after all, I've been looking on WebMD, and I got some bad things going on here. And then you go, and the doctor goes, no. That's really not what's happening here. What's happening is this, and he says, take this medicine, and it'll be well in a couple of days. And you walk out of there, and you're going, man, I feel better now. Why? Because that doctor has given you a peace. But yet we've got God's people, and they go through their daily life. They're anxious. They have no peace. They make decisions rashly. There's no consultation with anybody that's godly when they make a decision about something. I mean, it's just shoot from the hip. And their life gets all in disarray. I mean, it's just like a scrambled egg. It's just all over the place. And they go, I just don't understand. But yet they don't spend time with God. When we spend time with God, there's a contentment that's there. What does it say? If we draw nigh to God, if we draw near to Him, it says He will draw near to us. He will draw nigh to you. Now, I ask you a question about whenever you were a kid and you kind of were at odds with your parents. Do you remember when it got right and you guys just kind of hugged? Maybe you cried a little bit and everything just got better. Why? Because you were back in fellowship. And when you reached out to your dad or your mom and they reached out to you, it was just good. What about whenever you and your spouse, you were fussing a little bit? And then all of a sudden you guys said, let's just pray together. And the next thing you know, you go, I'm sorry, hon. And she goes, no, I was a little short with you. And the next thing you know, you're fussing over who was at fault. And you just have a good time making up. Well, just think about our relationship with God. He's not looking to cut us off, to knock us in the head. He wants to fellowship with us. Perhaps the classic example is found over in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. We won't turn to it, but you know the story. You've got a young boy, and he goes to his dad and he says, Dad, I want you to give me my inheritance. And he goes, I just need it. I mean, after all, I mean, I'm a grown man. I just need to be out on my own. And I'm thinking, well, if you need to be on your own, then make your own money. But he says, I just need my inheritance. So his dad says, okay. And so he gave him what he was going to receive when his daddy died. I can't help but think that maybe he was hoping his old dad would die so that he could get it maybe even earlier. But finally, he mustered up enough courage to say, I need my money. And do you know, he didn't really get into the world close to home because he would have been under the father's eye. Where did he get in trouble at? In the far country. We have Christians, and you know where they're at on this Wednesday in December? They're living in the far country. Now, all of them hadn't got to the pigsty yet, but that's where they're headed. And finally, the young man came to himself. And when he came to himself, he is hungry, he is broke. All the buddies that helped him spend his money, they're long gone. And that's the way it is when you're in the world. You got people and they'll help you as long as you got the money, they got the time. But when all the money's gone, They got to move on to somebody else. And he thinks about his old dad. Boring old man. I mean, he just wasn't hip. He didn't know the latest songs on the top 40. And so he was thinking about his dad, but he goes, you know, even the people that work for my dad, they got a lot of food to eat. They're not eating a husk out of a pig trough. I think I'm going to go home and see if he'll let me just be one of those guys. And what do you see the father doing? You don't find the father in the far country looking for him. But you find the father, when that boy started coming home, you find the father looking, and when he saw him, he went to meet him. And so when he drew near to his dad drew near to him. And what did he do? He just took him in his arms. He told the people, he said, hey, he's not going to be a servant. You go get him a clean robe. Go get him another ring. He unhocked the other one that he had. Go get him another ring. Hey, you guys over there, I want you to go kill the fatted calf. We're fixing to have a cookout tonight. You know why? Because he saw his son coming near to him. He went to him. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. But there's a couple of conditions. Number one, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, can I tell you something? Just because you are saved doesn't mean that you don't sin. Every one of us have a sin nature. There are times when you will absolutely blow it. You go, I got it under control. Yeah, well, it won't be long before that's proven wrong. Because when we're proud and we're haughty, that fall's about to come. And so he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Who's he writing to? The saints that are scattered abroad. That's the context of the book. He's not writing it to unsaved people. He's writing it to Christians. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You say, what was the big deal with those people's hands? The big deal is this. Your hands are basically what people see. The actions that you're doing. Now, where does that come from? Well, who is his audience primarily? They're Jewish people that have been saved. And what did they do in Judaism? How many times would old James take his family and go to Jerusalem and go to that temple and watch those priests go about their rituals and their purifications, and they would wash their hands in those lavers? You would have people that would be washing their hands in certain, they call them mizvahs, and which is it's a baptistry. There are baptistries that are throughout the nation of Israel in these places that people visit. I've been doing a chapter of a little ebook on Masada. You've got Masada, which is like 1,300 feet up off the desert floor. King Herod had that place just beautified, but it had been around really since the time of Solomon and David. And over the hundreds of years before Herod actually started doing stuff with it, it was just basically a place of refuge. Some people think when David talked about God as his fortress, God is his rock of salvation, they think that he probably was thinking of Masada. Did you know that in the ruins of Masada, there are two full baptistries where they could put their whole bodies in and be ritually cleansed? If you go to a place called Qumran, which is not far from Masada, they have little lavers where the people of Qumran, the Essenes, would wash their hands. Why? Because they wanted to be ceremonially clean. What about the story in the New Testament when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet? And Peter said, "No, you're not washing my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, I don't have anything to do with you." And Peter goes, "Well, wash me all over. Give me a whole bath." And Jesus said, "You're already clean. You don't need a whole bath. You just need your feet washed." Well, you don't have to be saved over again. But there are times when we must be clean. 1 John is a beautiful, beautiful book that speaks to Christians, those little born ones that need to confess their sin. Why? Because they're out of fellowship. And so he says, "You cleanse your hands." You remember when you would go to the temple and you would see those priests and they would be washing their hands? Why? Because they didn't want to handle anything in an unclean manner. Why? Because it spoke to the holiness of God. And he said, when people see your life, it ought to be a clean life. Did you know that you are the only Bible that some people ever read? How many unsaved people that you know absolutely pick the Bible up and read it often? Very seldom do you hear of an unsaved person taking a Bible and reading it. I've heard of it, but not often. But you know what they read? They read what their eyes see, and what their eyes see is they see you. They see how you handle adversity at the office. They see how you handle adversity at the shop. They see how you handle adversity in the job, wherever you're at. I was at a place of business probably 6 months ago, and I was just standing there waiting my turn. And this guy come bursting in, and I mean, he was just raking this manager over the coals. I mean, he was like literally just cursing him out. And the next thing I know, the manager starts cursing back at him. You know, and he's like, "I want to talk to the owner." The manager's thinking, "I want to talk to the owner too. I'm going to tell him what a blankety blank thing you are." And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, that's crazy. And I was just calm as I could be watching this. Because all I'm thinking is, if I wasn't saved, I'd probably be doing the same thing. I'd probably be in a fist fight with somebody too. But you know what the sad thing is? Christians act like that sometimes. But people watch the way that you act. I got a preacher friend of mine, and he had some rental property, and that's what he was going to use as part of his retirement. Well, he had a lady that was in one of his houses, and she was 6 months behind on her rent. And it was late November, early December, and she hadn't paid a dime in 6 months. And he told me, he said, so I called her up and I told her, I said, "Ma'am, you're gonna have to move." And she goes, "Why?" And he said, "Well, you haven't paid me anything in 6 months, and I have to pay the mortgage every month." And she goes, "I can't believe that you're kicking me out of my house at Christmas time and you're a preacher." He said, "You know what I did?" He said, "I folded like a cheap tent. Okay, you can stay another couple of months." You know why? Because he wanted to try to be a decent testimony. And so, she knew how to play. She knew what card to throw. And she threw the card, and she got a couple of more months out of it. And so, people watch you. Do you know what's amazing to me? There's people that I don't even know, but they know where I live. I've talked to people at restaurants, and they go, oh, I know who you are. You live on Lee Peters Road. I'm like, how do you know that? Oh, we've been by your house. I want to tell you something, that's spooky. Somebody says, why do you have a gate out there? Well, originally it was to keep the dogs in. Now it's to keep the people I don't know out. I mean, you have people and they go, oh, yeah, yeah, I know you. You're at Corinth. And you've probably had people say the same thing about you in certain instances. They know you. They watch you. Cleanse your hands. Because that's what people see. They see how you treat your family in public. They see how you pay your bills. They see the way that you conduct yourself. They see that. And so, if we're going to draw nigh to God and He draw nigh to us, we've got to be clean people. Clean people. Well, you say, well, how do you get clean? Well, first of all, you get clean by confessing. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you ever hear me use the term God's bar of soap, that's the verse I'm talking about. And sometimes we just need to use God's bar of soap. 1 John 1:9. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Not only do we need to confess, but we need to begin to get into the book. Well, not only does it say cleanse our hands, but it also says this, purify your hearts. Purify your hearts. Did you know that every wickedness that we do, it comes from our heart? It really does. And so, we're supposed to have our hearts that are holy. It's supposed to be pure. And if we don't, then we're double-minded. Do you know that's at least the second time that that little word is used, that little double word that's hyphenated, double-minded. It's used over, I believe it's in chapter 1, where it talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I mean, he can't quite make his mind up. And these Christians evidently had got to the point to where they had kind of just walked away from God as far as the commitment. Oh, now if you were to say, are you a Christian? Oh, you betcha I'm a Christian. Well, do you hang out with God's people? I don't really need that anymore. I mean, I've grown past that. When in reality, you just kind of got backslidden. That's the problem. Hear people say, oh, I can worship God as good in the mountain as I can sitting in church. No, you can't. Now, you can see God in the mountains. Oh, you can look at the beauty. Yesterday, the church staff, we went up to Blairsville, and we spent the day up there planning 2018. We got there and just sat around the table, went and got takeout and brought it in, and for about 6 hours, maybe 6.5 hours, we just talked about what is going to take place during 2018 here at the church. And since you're a Wednesday night crowd, I'll just go ahead and tell you, our theme next year is going to be out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where it talks about, by all means that I might save some. We want to see a lot of folks get saved this year at the church. We want to see people get born into God's family. You know, remember when you got born into God's family, we want other people to get the same thing. And so we've got a lot of good things that are planned. And so we just kind of got together and we talked about those types of things. But if we are not careful, our minds will just kind of begin to drift. We'll begin to think about other things and they'll go, oh man, we can go to the beach and worship God there. No. You can worship God there. But none of that takes the place of being with God's people. None of it. When you read through the New Testament, what letters are written and to whom are they written? Well, you've got the book of Romans, and who is that written to? It's written to the Roman saints that are in those churches around Rome. Church is a big deal in the book of Romans. What about Ephesians? Well, it's written to a group of believers in a place called Ephesus. What about Philippians? Well, that was written to a group of peoples at a church that didn't even have a building at the beginning. They were meeting out on a riverbank. But there was a church there. And then you ultimately begin to have some growth in that church. And one of the great, great chapters in the whole book of Acts is Acts chapter 16. And you've got Lydia. You've got a demon-possessed girl. And you've got a jailer along with his family. And they all got saved in Acts chapter 16. And they were all a part of the church at Philippi. And you've got the Thessalonians. And it was the church at Thessalonica. And so church is a really, really big deal. So when somebody says, well, I'm just right with God, but I just don't go to church. No, you're not. And I'm not trying to hurt people's feelings and, you know, and trying to make people mad and run them off. I don't want to run people off. I mean, why would I want to do that? Have nobody to preach to. But I want to be truthful. And if you don't make a big deal of the church, I don't really think that you're walking with Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you don't like my wife, you really probably don't like me. Now, you men, think about that a minute. If somebody really denigrated your wife and you really love your wife, you're not going to put up with that. But yet we have folks and I go, well, church has got a bunch of hypocrites in it. Well, that's true. And all I say is, well, you just come on. We'll just take one more too. We'll take another one. Come on. Hey, we're not looking for perfect people. But I want people to have a desire to want to walk with God. I want people to draw nigh to God because he promises that if they'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to them. Two things you ought to covet in your life. Two things. One of them, you ought to covet to see the back of the devil. When you resist him, you ought to see him getting away from you. Why? Because you just love God. And the second thing that you ought to covet is you ought to covet the face of Jesus. If you have those two things going on in your life, you're in a good place. There was an old Welch preacher many, many years ago named Billy Bray. And Billy Bray, he just shouted everywhere he went. The old story goes that when one foot would hit the ground, he would say, amen. And when the other foot would hit the ground, he'd say, glory to God. And it would be, amen, glory to God. Amen, glory to God. Amen, glory to God. And somebody said, Billy, suppose you die and you go to hell. What are you going to do? He said, well, said, I'm going to say amen, glory to God. Amen, glory to God. And I'm going to say it long enough where the devil's going to say, Billy, you can't say that down here. You got to leave. Well, we ought to want to have the face of God shining on us. And we ought to covet seeing the back of the devil running from us because we are so close to the Lord. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Let's stand together.